We almost had church break out there for a minute. You know that? We almost had church break out there for a minute. If you got your Bibles, turn with me, if you would, please, to the book of 2 Corinthians. We're going to be in chapter 1, verses 12 through 24 this morning. If you're following along in the Bible in the chair, you should find that on page 817. Now, I'm going to date myself a little bit with this story. My very first actual responsibility in full-time ministry was at Green Ridge Baptist Church back in a long time ago, 30, 35 years ago. I was a, quote, minister of education, which is basically kind of in charge of Sunday school and all those different kinds of group activities. Had a lot of administrative responsibilities. The very first of which, when I came on board, was to research and purchase the first desktop computer for the church. So that'll tell you how long ago it was. We were looking for a computer, and it actually had the floppy disk was in fact floppy. Okay, it was one of those five and a half things, something like that. And so we were out doing that, looking for that. We were going to use it to keep up with the financial records there at the life of the church. And so I came on board in end of August, first of September, and that was my very first responsibility: go out and find that computer, desktop system. And so we went out, we researched it, we looked around. I still remember it. It cost at that time almost $15,000. Okay, because that was the CPU, it was the monitor, printer, all the software and everything. It was very expensive at that time. And so we went out, we finally identified the one that we want. We brought it in. Well, by the time we got it, it was like October, November. And so we looked at it, and we're like, we got 10 or 11 months worth of financial records that they were still keeping by hand. And so it didn't make sense to go back and enter 11 months just to catch up. We're like, okay, what we're going to do is we're going to do one more month, by hand. And then when we start the new year in January, then we'll start the new system. And so you can imagine my surprise when I went to the next deacon's meeting. And one of the deacons came in and he sat down and he said, you know, I have a problem. He said, we need to talk about it. So the pastor looked at him. I was the associate. The pastor looked at him. He said, well, I still remember the man's name. I won't use it. And he said, well, I have it on good authority that with the new computer system that we have, that Pastor Dennis is using that to go through and look at people's financial giving records. And he's speaking about it to other people. That came as a shock to me. And it particularly came as a shock to me since there were no financial giving records in that computer system. Because, as I said, we just got it and we decided to wait 1 month rather than go back and enter 11. And so let's say that that particular business meeting, because at that point I was under 30. I was 28, 29. And I was not as laid back then as I am now. So if that will give you any indication whatsoever of what the rest of that meeting looked like, it was not a happy day. I was furious. And the man who said it, he wouldn't share who said that with him. And I still remember the feeling that I had of being falsely accused, having my integrity questioned over something that obviously there was no way could have ever taken place. And that's the focus of our time together in God's Word this morning. Because you see, here's the reality. It happens to us all. You can't get through this life without at some point having someone falsely accuse you. No matter who you are, sooner or later, it's going to take place. And that's what's happening here in the book of 2 Corinthians with the Apostle Paul. Look with me and read with me, if you will. I almost skipped this passage and went on without doing it because, you know, it's so personal to Paul. It is so focused in on what was going on exactly in his life and his interaction with the Corinthian church. But I realized as I read it and prayed about it that this is an issue that we all have to deal with at time to time. So take a look at and see what's taking place here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12. Now, Paul says, this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world and especially in our relations with you in the holiness and sincerity that are from God. We've not done so according to worldly wisdom, but according to God's grace. For we do not write you anything you cannot read or understand. And I hope that as you have understood us in part, you will come to understand fully that you can boast of us just as we will boast of you in the day of the Lord Jesus. Because of this, now this is what's going on. This is the issue that they are concerned about. And it appears, now remember we said that there's been a couple of different letters that have gone back and forth with the Apostle Paul. There's four letters to the Corinthians, and we either have one and three or we have two and four. More likely we have two and four, but we don't have extant any other records of the others. But he refers to them a couple of times. He says here, he says, because I was confident of this, I planned. Here he said, this is my plan. This is what was going to happen. This is what I told you I was going to do. I plan to visit you first so that you might benefit twice. I plan to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and then to have you send me on my way to Judea. When I planned this, did I do it lightly? Or do I make my plans in a worldly manner so that in the same breath I say yes, yes, and no, no? But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it's always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now it's God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. I call God as my witness that it was in order to spare you that I did not return to Corinth. Not that we lorded over your faith, but we work with you for your joy because it's by faith you stand firm. So I made up my mind that I would not make another painful visit to you. For if I grieve you, who is left to make me glad but you whom I have grieved? I wrote as I did so that when I came, I should not be distressed by those who ought to make me rejoice. I had confidence in all of you that you would all share my joy, for I wrote you out of great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. So Paul has this relationship. He went to Corinth. He founded the church. God used him there in that location to begin to preach the gospel, share the gospel. Paul and Timothy, I think, Silas and Timothy were there with him. And so the church was founded. And then he begins this long-term relationship with him where he travels to see them on a regular basis back and forth. And he's writing letters to them. Because, you see, the church in Corinth, and we're going to say this nicely, the church in Corinth was a hot mess. Okay, they had more stuff going on than you could ever keep up with. I laugh sometimes when people say, boy, I just wish I was part of a church. It was like the church in the New Testament because it was all so nice and pure and holy and righteous and just. And I'm like, you ever read Corinth? The Corinthians? They were a mess. They had this thing going on in here where there was some kind of relationship between a father and a mother and a son. And it was awful. And then you had all the divisions and all the fights and the arguments and all the things about tongues and gifts. And it was all kinds of stuff going in Corinth. And so Paul is having this relationship, this give and take back and forth with them. And what he said to them is this. He said, listen, I was going to visit you after I left on my missionary journey. And I told you that either by letter or in person, we're not sure which. I told you earlier that I was going to leave. I was going to Macedonia. I was going to come back. And so I was going to see you a couple of different times. He said, and then my plans changed. And that's why they're all upset. Because Paul had said one thing, and then his plans had changed. So here's the accusation. The accusation is that he said something that wasn't true. He said, I was going to visit you twice. I will return. And he didn't. You see, what they're looking at him and saying is, listen, you made a plan. You told us, you made a commitment to us. And now, Paul, you didn't keep the plan that you made. And not only that, but then when you communicated to us of what you were going to do, you changed that plan again. And so, Paul, you're not a serious guy. We can't trust you. Paul, you are treating us like we really don't matter. He uses a word here. He said, when I made my plans down in verse 17, did I do it lightly? It's a word that we would use to describe a decision that was very fickle. Well, here one day, gone the next, changing, unimportant, not significant. And then they made the accusation that he planned in a worldly matter. He planned according to the flesh, according not to the truth of what God was doing in his heart and life. But he just made a decision based upon what was going on in his life, what was convenient, what was easy, what worked for him. Here's the accusation. Paul, now listen to this. This is from people that he led to Christ, people that he helped plant the church in Corinth. Paul, you claim to be an apostle sent from God, a messenger from God. But you say things that you don't mean. You tell us what you want us to hear. And you just placate us. Because, Paul, you're not really caring about us. We're not important to you. And, Paul, you speak from a worldly perspective. You don't speak from the heart as a man led from God. Paul, you're not serving us. You're serving you. You're serving the whim of the moment. Whatever is convenient, whatever you can say that will make us happy in that moment is what, Paul, you will say. That is an awful accusation to make against a man of God, isn't it? That you'll just tickle our ears and say whatever you want to say. There's no real meaning in it. There's no real gravity to it. When it serves you, you do it. When it doesn't, you don't. And so this is the accusation that he's dealing with. You ever had that happen to you? Someone accuse you falsely of something that isn't true? You remember that feeling that you have when they question your integrity and they look at you and they go, I know what you're doing. You're lying to me. You're not telling me the truth. You're just saying whatever you need to say here in the moment to make things just a little bit more smooth. And so when Paul writes the Corinthian church, he's saying to them, listen, I'm going to clarify my character here for you. I'm going to help you understand the reality of where I am. Look what he says here in verse 12. Now, this is our boast. Now, when we use the term boast, we almost exclusively use that in a negative way. But for the Greeks, that was not necessarily the case. This word for boast is closely related to the word for rejoicing. Paul's saying, listen, this is something that I can look at and I can rejoice in the fact of what God is doing in my heart and life. I've examined my heart. He said, I looked at my conscience. This is my boast. This is what I'm saying. He's not in a negative way. He's saying, listen, I can look at it and say, see the work of God in my life. I can point you to that. I can lift it up. I can exalt what God has done. He said, this is the testimony of my conscience. My conscience testifies that I have conducted, or we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relationships with you. And then he begins this litany of 7 or 8 different kinds of things that describes his relationship and his interaction with the Corinthian church. He talks about holiness, and he talks about sincerity. He talks about serving with God's grace and communicating. He talks about all these different kinds of things. Basically, he says to them, listen, I was with you for 18 months. And that's the kind of the time frame that we can best put together for the amount of time that he invested in Corinth when the church was founded. And so Paul begins this defense of himself. He says, this is my place of rejoicing. This is the testimony of my conscience. And then not only does he say this is what my conscience testifies, he says over at the end of this chapter, he said, I call in verse 25, God is my witness. He says, I have 2 witnesses to my integrity and to my character. I look at my heart, I look at my conscience, and there's nothing in there. And then he says, I'm going to call God as my witness as well. Now listen, if you're calling God as your witness, you better get it right. Because guess what? He always tells the truth. He don't lie for nobody. Because it's the nature and character of God to tell the truth. And so look at how Paul begins to talk about how he lived. Hit the pause button for just a moment. What do they say? The very best defense is what? A good offense? See, Paul is living his life in such a way that he's honoring God every step of the way. I'm not in any sense of the word thinking that he was perfect. I'm not saying that. But Paul says, listen, I am being very, very, when I was with you, I was very, very careful to conduct myself in a way that honored God. And one of the things that we have to do is people of faith, people who claim the name of Jesus Christ, people who say publicly, people who say, look, this is who I am. I am a person of faith. I'm someone who is walking with God. I'm someone who's striving every single day to try and live in a way that pleases God. You got to try and get that right. And that's what Paul is saying here. Look at as we begin to unpack some of the things that he says. Number one, he said, I have conducted myself in this world. And the word means a constant pattern of behavior. He's not saying, oh, I got it right once. What he's saying is there's a constant pattern of behavior in my life of these different kinds of things. This is the character of who I am. He says, first of all, I conducted myself in my relationships with you in holiness and sincerity. Holiness talks about what's going on the inside. It talks about a singleness of purpose, and it talks about there's not kind of mixed motives going on. He goes directly at this issue of, Paul, you're serving you, and you're not serving us. You said those things because it was in your best interest, not in our best interest. And he said, no, listen, you take a look at my heart, and I'm telling you that there is nothing in my heart. There are no mixed motives going on. And that word for holiness sometimes is a word that was used to talk about when someone who made honey would hold it up to the light of the sun and look through it and see whether or not there were any impurities on the inside. You hold a clear bottle of honey up and you can look through it, and if there's any stuff floating around in there, the sun will bring it to light. And Paul says, listen, you hold my heart up to the light, there's no mixed motive in here. I'm not serving me in the context of what is going on. I didn't say this because it served me. I conducted myself in my relationship with you. My inner heart, my inner motive was right. And he said, I conducted myself in sincerity. It talks about godly purity, honesty, and righteousness. It means no sleight of hand, no duplicity. It's a word that sometimes used to talk about, you know, there's one thing out here, but underneath there's something else going on. Paul says, that's not the way that I work. What you see with the Apostle Paul is what you get. There's nothing underneath. He said, there's no duplicity here. So the first word that he talks about is what's going on the inside. Second word that he uses to describe his relationship with what's going on the outside. He said there was honesty and there was righteousness and there was sincerity there and godly purity. This is my boast. It comes from my conscience, and I testify that I have conducted myself in the world and especially in my relationship with you. On the inside, there are no mixed motives, and on the outside, there's nothing going on underneath. You don't have to worry about what is hidden. There's no mixed motive. He says, we've done so not according to worldly wisdom, but according to the grace of God. He said, listen, what drives me is not what the world tells me I should do and how I should live. I'm not looking at the circumstances around and saying, oh, this is what best accomplishes and what best keeps people happy. He said, I'm looking at what God says. And how God tells me I should live and what God tells me I should do. And if God has changed my agenda and God has changed my plan and He has changed my itinerary, then I have to respond to that. And so Paul is beginning to roll out for us exactly how he has conducted himself. He says, I've conducted myself according to God's grace. Then he says in verse 13, listen, I communicated to you clearly. Don't be confused. I communicated very clearly. I did not write to you anything you cannot read or understand. He said, it's not hard. I let you know that I wasn't going to be able to come back. Yes, I said it, but then I wrote and I let you know. Now, we don't have that particular letter. Remember, I said there's four and we've only got two of them. But he's saying here, listen, I let you know what was going on. What more do you want from me? I'm communicating clearly. It's kind of a little play on words here. If you go back and you look at the original language, here's what he says. He's like, listen, don't try and read between the lines. You don't have to wonder what's going on in here that I know Paul said this, but oh, this is really what he's trying to say. This is really what he's trying to communicate. He said, you don't play that game. I communicated to you clearly. I let you know what you say. People will hear me say this every once in a while. You don't have to worry about what's going on underneath. You might not like it, but I'll tell you the truth. Those of us who are truth tellers, you know, we have that, you know, speaking the truth in love. My problem is not speaking the truth. My problem is being loving sometimes. You know, just put it out there. Speak truth. Speak truth. And that's what Paul is saying here. Listen, I'm not... I'm not communicating in a way that you don't understand. He said, I was holy. There's a reason why I didn't come. I call God as my witness, verse 23. That was in order to spare you that I did not return to Corinth. Here's what Paul says to them here, and you see the balance of it in the rest of this book towards the end. He's like, if I come into that mess, whenever I get done, it's all going to be really painful. And so what I decided was, I already wrote you a letter that made you cry. And we're going to see that passage of Scripture over here in about four or five chapters where he writes them a letter and he said, it's one of my favorite passages of Scripture, not because it's painful, but because of understanding the reality of what's going on. Paul said, listen, I wrote you that letter and I know I hurt your feelings. And then he says, and I'm not sorry. Say, what? What do you mean you wrote me a letter and you knew it was going to hurt and be painful and you don't care? He didn't say, I don't care. He said, I'm not sorry. He said, because if you follow the original language, here's what he says. I wrote you a letter and I know it hurt your feelings. And when I knew that it hurt your feelings, I'm not sorry that I hurt your feelings, because by hurting your feelings, I spared you. And then he changes the word and he uses a different term. He says, by hurting your feelings, I spared you spiritual damage. Oh, Paul, you've got a priority going on here. It may hurt. But my goal is not to keep you happy. My goal is to grow you into the kind of person that honors Jesus Christ with their life. And I don't want you to have spiritual damage in your life. And so if I have to say to you, stop doing that, it's going to hurt you in the long run, and that hurts your feelings, then I'm going to say it. And that's why Paul says here, listen, I call God as my witness, that it was in order to spare you that I did not return to Corinth. I thought about it, and I knew if I went back, all I was going to do was hurt you more. So I'm going to give it a little bit of time to cool off, a little bit of time to rest, a little bit of time to cool down, and then we'll come in and hopefully we can process and go forward together. You see, Paul said, I did it in order to spare you. He said, I'm not trying to lord it over you. That's what he says down here at the end of the passage. So I made up my mind that I would not make another painful visit to you, for if I grieve you, who is left to make me glad but you whom I've grieved? I wrote as I did, so that when I came to you, I should not be distressed by those who ought to make me rejoice. He said, I wrote in order to straighten things out, so when I got there, I didn't have to start putting pieces into place again. I had confidence in all of you that you would all share my joy, for I wrote you out of great distress and anguish of heart. Not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. He's saying, listen, I didn't lord it over you. We would use these terms today. I didn't power up on you. That wasn't what I was doing. I didn't walk and go, hey, I'm the apostle. You guys need to pay attention to me. You need to do what I say. I founded this church. You need to get it right. That's what I said. I'm not playing that game. I'm working with you. I'm not lording it over you in a position of authority. I've come alongside you, the word means, so that together we can go forward. And if sometime along the way, there's some pieces and things that need to be straightened out and fixed and reoriented and set back on track, that's okay. Listen, when there's stuff going on in people's life that is hurting them and hurting others, you're not doing them a favor by ignoring it. Right? It may be painful to deal with it. But when you deal with it, then you can go forward together. And that's why Paul is writing to the Corinthian church. He said, listen, I have a goal here. I love you, for I wrote you out of great distress and anguish of heart with many tears. Not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. You see what has happened here? Is there something going on in Corinth that was way out of control? And Paul, when he left, got word of it, probably through Timothy or Titus, who brought him that information. And he sat down, and we don't have what he calls the painful letter. Now, we've looked at some of this, and if this ain't the painful one, we probably don't want to see that one, right? I mean, that one, he was spanking people. But he said, listen, I didn't want to come back in the middle of that. What I want to do is let you know how much I love you and care for you. And so after he wrote that letter, everybody got their back up. Everybody got mad. Quite likely, the one who got mad was associated with or was the one who he had corrected. Because sometimes when you correct, people get upset. And so they start these discussions and word gets back to Paul and he said, oh no, you misunderstood me. I love you. I care for you. I'm working together with you to get to the end. The best thing that you can do to avoid being falsely accused is to live carefully. But here's the reality. Even then, guess what? If you're in leadership, you're the boss at work, it's coming your way. Right? Things don't go the way that someone wants them to go. It comes your way. People don't do what they're supposed to do. You're on the hook. You correct someone. You reorient something. You change something. And people are going to start saying, you know what? You did it for you, not for us. And Paul's like, listen, I was with you for 18 months. You know my character. You know who I am. That's not how I live. And he begins to roll out for them what it looks like to live a godly life. And then he begins to explain to them the power for living that way. After explaining and defending his actions, Paul says to his accusers, listen, God's the one who gives you and I the ability to live for him as we should, the ability to honor him. And then he just very quickly, he goes through four different things that he says, listen, this is how God empowers us to live that way. And it's really interesting. The first one up there, God makes us stand firm, is a present tense verb. The other three are past tense. They have ongoing action. They have ongoing consequence. They have ongoing interaction with where we are because they continue in our life. But the first one is a word that says this. God makes us stand firm. It doesn't mean that He puts us there, plants our feet, gets us established, and walks away. That's not what it means. What it means is when the wind blows and when everything is shaking, God stands right there with us and stabilizes us to give us the strength that we need in the middle of the storm. There's a lot of wonderful things that He has done for us in the past. He has anointed us. He has put His seal of ownership on us. He has put His Spirit in our heart as a deposit. But that's not what He's saying here. What He's saying in this first one is, listen, God is actively present right now. God is right here with me. He's establishing us, making us firm, making us able to stand when everything is shaking around us. Many times we think of our relationship with God of the things He's done for us in the past when we came to Him or the things He's going to do for us in the future when we go to be with Him. And both of those are absolutely true, and I don't want to take anything away from that. But what Paul is saying to us here is, listen, in the middle of the storm, He is the stable, He's the keel. He's the influence that keeps us from being blown off course. And that's why he says, listen, he makes us stand firm. Secondly, he anointed us. Literally, the word means he poured out his Spirit upon us. Passage of Scripture in 1 John says this. It says, as for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you. So you got this anointing from him. And it stays right here with you. It's still present. It's still having influence in your life. His Spirit is right there. It says you don't need anyone to teach you, but as His anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, stay in Him. So God has poured His Spirit out in our life, and He's made it very present, very real. It's a source of spiritual strength that He has given us. And then He says He has set His seal of ownership on us. That's a beautiful picture. It talks about when we gave our heart to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, He stamped us as His own. He marked us as His own. And it's a word that's used to describe what the king would do when he would issue an edict and he would take a signet ring. And to authenticate that it was truly from him, they would put wax on it and they would stamp it with that signet ring. We're in the process of talking about putting together a shipping container for the pastors that we are sponsoring in Cuba. And so I got a contact, a call from one of the fellows that we're working with that we're talking about partnering with. And he said, listen, I'm going to be sending in a computer-driven sign-making machine, a laser machine that cuts signs and does all this different kind of stuff. He said, but they don't have the kind of plywood down there that we need. We need this very special kind of plywood to make signs that last forever and all this different kind of stuff. How about if we take the shipping boxes and we make them out of this special plywood, and that way it does double duty. We put those in the container. That's all well and good, but see, here's the reality of shipping internationally. I didn't know this, but Mark Cruz does because that's what he does. When you ship something internationally, you have to have a stamp on all of the wood that goes in there. This is, this wood has been heat treated. There ain't no little bugs living in here that you're going to ship into another country. And if it doesn't have the stamp on there as being authenticated and certified, guess what? It don't ship. They will turn that container around. When we put that shipping container together, you know what will happen? It will be in, because it's going through the embargo, the packing list will be authenticated. They will go to the back of that container where the little bars and the little locks go, and they will put a lock in there, and then they will put something else on there. You know what they're going to put on there? They're going to put a seal on there, and that seal is going to be stamped, impressed, so that nobody can go in there and tamper with it and put stuff in there that ain't supposed to be in there. Now listen, when you gave your heart to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, oh, you ought to start getting excited now. You know what He did? He put a stamp on you that says, this one belongs to me. And no one's putting anything in here that's not supposed to be in here. It's first got to go through Him. That ought to make you dance. Because that means you are His, and He is paying attention to what takes place in your life. And so Paul says, listen, you can say whatever you want to say, but here's what I want you to know. I belong to Him. He put His Spirit in my life, and I am authenticated, branded as His servant. And then he goes on and says, He put His Spirit in our heart as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. That Spirit that He poured out on us, He also placed, listen, in us as a deposit. You put a contract on a house, you give them the deposit money, you break the contract, what happens to the deposit money? What happens? They keep it. It's gone, right? You sign a contract with somebody, this is what we're going to do. You give them a deposit, you break that contract, deposit belongs to them. Listen to me. You gave your heart and life to Jesus Christ. You trusted His work on the cross to pay the price for your sin. And when that happened, what the Scripture says is that God gave you a deposit guaranteeing what is to come in the future. That you belong to Him, and as His child, you will spend eternity with Him. And the deposit that He gave you is His Holy Spirit that lives in your heart. And if that contract is broken, the only way that would happen is if the Spirit of God was divided and torn apart. What's the chance that's going to happen? None. So the guarantee of your future eternity with Him is God's Spirit living and dwelling in your heart. And that's why Paul can say all the way back at the beginning, listen to me, I conducted myself in the world and especially in my relationship with you in holiness and sincerity. And I call two witnesses. Number one, my conscience. Because the Spirit of God lives within me. And if there's something wrong, He would point it out. And I call my Savior. I call, look at it, God as my witness. Verse 23, that was in order to spare you that I did not return to Corinth. He said, it wasn't about me. It wasn't about me pandering to you, telling you the things that you wanted to hear, not telling you the things that were hard. I didn't just randomly change my plans because you aren't important and I don't care about you. Nothing can be further from the truth. You know me. I was there for 18 months. You've seen me. You know my character. Your very relationship with God is a result of my ministry, Paul said. But you also know that my first and best allegiance is to Him. I taught you that when I was there with you. That I must always do what He says. And if I changed anything, I changed it for your benefit and for your blessing, to spare you. Not because I don't love you, not because I didn't care, not because it was just a whim of the moment and it served my needs and me better to go a different direction. You see, we all get falsely accused. So what do you do when that happens? I'm going to tell you, there's three things you do. Number one, you examine your heart and life. If I close my eyes, it has been 33 years, I can still remember standing in the parking lot after that deacon's meeting. And one of my closest friends, he's the gentleman who chaired the pulpit committee that brought me to Maryland, Lyle Scheidt. Darnie and I know him very well. He's a good friend. I talk with him 2 or 3, 4 times a year. He's still over in Montgomery County. He's still running a wonderful, wonderful orphanage down in Dominican Republic / Haiti. It's right there on the border. In his retirement, that's what he does. I remember him standing out there in the parking lot. He looked me in the eyes, 28 years old, 29 years old, and he said, Dennis, I was hot. Whew, I was hot. I was so mad. He said, Dennis, you need to calm down. And he said, I'm going to tell you something you don't want to hear. In every lie, there is an element of truth that will help you if you will listen for it and learn from. So I jumped up and screamed and ran around in circles for a few minutes, came back. He's like, Dennis, listen to me. In every lie, there is an element. He believed me. He knew because he had worked with me on the project. In every lie, there is an element of truth if you will learn from it. He said, you got to ask yourself a question. Go back. Am I living the way that I should? Have I, by my actions or inactions, opened myself up to this accusation? Is there something that I have done or something that I have not done that I could have done better? Learn from it. Don't just get mad. Don't just run around in circles and jump up and down. Learn from it. Grow from it. Some of the best advice I've ever received from a man came that night. Because it girded my loins for the next 35 years of ministry. Because trust me, it happens to us all. Over, you put yourself in a leadership position, it's a part of what happens. Examine your heart and life. Make sure that you're doing what you should do. And then if there's some changes that you need to make, own it. Own it. Sometimes when somebody says something, there's enough element of truth in there where you need to look at them and go, yeah, I missed that. I'm sorry. I could have done that better. Or I totally blew that. It's okay. It happens. We're human. None of us are perfect. And then you ask for forgiveness. And you make the changes that you need to make. And you determine that you're going to do better next time. And if you haven't made a mistake, then do what Paul did. Clarify your actions. You don't have to scream. You don't have to shout. You don't have to run around. And you got to realize, sometimes it's not going to be accepted. This issue that is running through 2 Corinthians continues. Best we can tell, throughout Paul's ministry there in Corinth. It's always undergirded. It's always an underpinning. There's always that little bit of heat that's going on. Sometimes, even when you say this isn't the case, it's not accepted. That's okay. Accept the reality of where you are and keep on serving God. Don't let that sidetrack you from what is right. keep doing what God has called you to do. That's what Paul does here in 2 Corinthians. He just continues to lay out for them the work of God in their life. And then you continue on the path that God has put you on to do what God has called you to do. So this week, is there some of that going on in your life? An accusation of something that isn't true, something that isn't right, and you know it isn't right, and you could call God as your witness and go, it isn't right. Or maybe, like Lyle told me, there's just enough truth in there. Now, here's one of the things that I discovered that night. I don't always communicate well. 30 years later, I was working with a professional coach. And he said to me, Dennis, here's something that you need to understand about you. There are things that you're constantly thinking about in your mind that to you are written in big red letters in the sky. It's like skywriting. You see it so clearly. But you don't articulate it well enough. And so sometimes it's a fog to everybody else. You know what? Nobody knew that we were going to wait for another month. It made perfectly good sense, right? But we just didn't pause and think to communicate that. Had we done that, would not have been an issue whatsoever. Didn't do anything wrong. Just could have done things a little bit better. So my hope and my prayer for you this week is if it comes your way, or if it has already come your way, that you'll take the opportunity to make sure that you're living your life the way God would have you live. And then address, don't run, don't hide, address the issues that arise out of leading people toward Christ. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Father, I thank you for today. And Lord, we acknowledge to you that in every one of our lives, there are areas, there are places, there are times when sometimes we blow it, sometimes when we totally miss what you are doing, sometimes when we miss the mark completely, intentionally or sometimes unintentionally, we make a mistake. And so, Father, for that we confess to you. Ask for your strength, for your wisdom, and your guidance and direction. Lord, we also acknowledge that there are times in our life when we don't miss it, but people around us think we do. Give us patience. Help us to be like Paul, who did not power up, who communicated clearly, who walked with the Corinthians for their joy, for their betterment, to make them more like Jesus, and who lived among them, not according to worldly wisdom. Taking care of number one, looking out for yourself, hammering down anyone who raises a question, but instead, according to godly wisdom. Help us, Father, to live that way. We ask in Jesus' name. Would you stand?